I want to start out with two, what I would call survival stories that I read about. In 1993, there was this guy named Bill Jaracki, and he was fishing in Colorado at this place called St. Mary's Glacier. He got his leg pinned underneath a boulder. Snow was in the forecast, and he was without a jacket or a pack or even anything to communicate with. In a desperate attempt to survive, he used his flannel shirt as a tourniquet, and then he used his fishing knife to cut off his own leg at his knee joint. He used hemostats from his fishing kit to clamp the bleeding. Then he crab walked to his truck and drove himself to the hospital. Then there was a guy in 2003. His name was Aaron Ralston. He had kind of like a similar experience. He was hiking in Utah and a boulder fell and pinned his right arm. After various attempts to get free on the sixth day of being stuck there, he amputated his right forearm with a dull multi-tool. Exhausted and dehydrated, he then rappelled down a 60-foot cliff and he hiked 8 miles before finding this Dutch family who guided him to a rescue helicopter. He eventually made it to the hospital and he survived. He wrote about it. If you want to see the book, it was called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And what do these two stories today teach us? Aside from maybe providing some basic tips on for adventure recreation, they teach us that humans will do remarkable things in order to live. We will spend money on the best doctors. We will take up disciplined eating habits. I haven't had a Lido's in like a month, man. It's horrible. We might move to particular climates and maybe like these two guys did to survive, cut off body parts to live. And the whole world has witnessed, right, this flight, this fight for survival that we have in various ways, including maybe the media coverage that we saw of the horrific events on 9/11 or Hurricane Katrina. So the big question that I want to ask you today that maybe we should answer, this is one of these messages, and we're in Philippians chapter 1. We finally made it to the end of verse 18, praise God, and we're going to try to get through 21 today. But there's a big question, maybe a couple of them I want to ask you. What do you live for? You're here today, you got up this morning, you came to God's house to celebrate the Lord, to give Him the glory, to worship together, to pray together, to be in community groups, to talk about Caleb's great message last week. What do we live for? What will you live for? And I'm thinking about going through Philippians, and we're talking about a guy who was in a Roman prison. He was chained. He was a chained man, telling us how the meaning of life and the glory of death. And the Apostle Paul tells us about a life worth living and a death worth dying. And he summarizes it in 11 words. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." And this could be one of the most quoted verses in the entire New Testament. And for good reason, because this is what living and dying are about. Christ. Living is about serving Christ, I put in your listening guide. Dying is about being with Christ. And I feel like the first thing we need to do before we go on in these verses is to fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And as I researched this verse in this commentary, it said, unfortunately, English translations can't capture the full beauty of this verse. There's no verb in the Greek, and we usually supply it with the word is, but other verbs could be supplied to describe this idea of purpose, this idea of meaning, this idea of the center of our life or the foundation of the power. To me, I think living means Christ. Living depends on Christ. Living honors Christ. And I thought it'd be cool. Let's say it all together. Living means Christ. living depends on Christ and living honors Christ. And this is what Paul's heartbeat was. And wait, while you may not get the full literary effect in an English translation, you can get the full heart effect of this verse. And that it's the main thing. Do you see the glory of this truth that Paul shared in those 11 words? The application of this verse appears with a little phrase at the beginning, "for me." Paul resolved that he would live for Christ. Everyone must fill in this blank personally and notice what fills the second blank. Think about it. How would you complete this sentence? "For me, living is." And it often gets filled with cheap substitutes like money, sexual pleasure, power, beauty, entertainment. But using the logic of this passage, notice what fills in the second blank. Dying is. So if you filled out, and I felt like, oh, I could give you an example. If you filled out the first blank saying, "living is money," then you would have to fill out the second blank saying, "dying is being broke." Because after all, you really can't take it with you. If you say living is sexual pleasure, teenagers, put your hands over your ears again, then you would conclude dying is having no more pleasure. If you filled in the first word with power in that first blank, the second blank would be dying is being powerless. What about saying living is beauty? Then you must conclude dying is losing all beauty and rotting. If you live for entertainment, then your gravestone would read, "dying is having no more fun." In short, life, what will you live for? What will you die for? You don't want to really live merely for money or sex or power or beauty or entertainment. And I do believe those things are gifts from God to be stewarded or managed properly, but they shouldn't be our aims in life. Because money, sex, and power, or beauty, or entertainment can often turn into idols. Instead, we want to spend our life doing something that not only matters now, but will also matter in a billion years, and that's Christ. If you say living is Christ, then you can joyfully say dying is gain. Living for Christ not only takes the sting out of death, but also makes death glorious, attractive. And while there are many wasting their lives pursuing empty treasures in this life, you can still find examples of people living out this Christ-centered vision of life. I mean, I could point out people sitting in the sanctuary right now. They want nothing else but Christ to be manifested in their life, for Christ to be manifested in their children, for Christ to be manifested in their neighbors, that they would come to know Him. So for me, living is, how would you fill this question out? And it made me think way back, and I've had this in my office since I've come to this church, because back in 1995 when I became a minister and became full-time ministry as a youth pastor, we as a staff, and there was 23 people in the staff that I was in, and we wanted to make a mission statement for ourselves. And I made this back in 1995. And I wanted to read it to you today because I feel like when I was reading, studying these verses and looking in commentaries, and what if I would want to answer the question, what is living to me? For me, living is, I wrote this down, I want to love and serve the Lord diligently, seeking Him all the days of my life, to be a great husband and hopefully one day to be a father, to stay humble and hungry for God's Word, to teach and preach His Word in uncompromising fashion. It was hard for me to walk out here and read those verses from Romans 1 today. It was really hard. I struggled with them for 3 days. But it's like I want to give you a picture what it's like to live without Him. Because if living for you is just about power and stuff or money or sex or entertainment or Kardashians or whatever, what's it going to leave you with? At the end of the day, what's it going to be about? The rest of my mission state was to be able to stand in the gap for people that the Lord brings my way, to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And little did I know when I wrote this way back in 1995 that verse would come to fruition when we did Top Gun. You know, when Peter wrote that verse, and that the last verse, the last sentence, and he wrote in 2 Peter, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Little did I know, you know, 20-some years earlier that was going to make a sense to me. It would be revealed to me through His Word. And the last sentence I wrote, "For me to live is to always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have within you, by my talk and by my walk, with meekness and fear for His glory." That's what I want to live for. And I want to ask you that question today because I hope you think about it today. I hope you think about it during the week. I hope you realize that every week we put questions in here for you to think about and look at and do them with your spouses or individually, and then come together in your community groups just like we did today, to share hope with each other, to encourage one another, to lift up our prayer requests to one another so that we can be there for each other. And as I look in this scripture, in this book that I'm just totally in love with, Philippians, they were concerned about Paul. But he doesn't say to them, "Hey guys, please contact the Roman officials and all your political leaders and please work the system to get me out of prison." It really doesn't say that in the Bible at all. Instead, Paul, he spends verses 12 through 26 comforting the Philippians. And this is where we're at right now. He essentially tells them, "Don't worry about me, because my suffering has led to the advance of the gospel, and the whole palace guard is hearing and others are proclaiming Christ." Isn't that beautiful? He tells them not to be concerned about the envious evangelists that we looked at probably 3 weeks ago. Since they're proclaiming Christ, they might not have the right attitude, but they're proclaiming Christ. And now he says they shouldn't be worried about him, since Christ will be exalted in his life and in his death. They have no need to be worried, no need to be ashamed. He's comforting his friends before launching into these exhortations and encouragement, which begin in verse 27 that we might get through sometime at the end of April. But today I would like you to look at Philippians just 18, the second half of verse 18 through 21, because as Christians, and you're listening, God, we need to look at these words and the examples of Paul so we can follow them. So for us seated here today, we first need to fill in the blanks before we go on. For me, living is. For me, dying is. And then next, as Christians, our ambitions, our desires should be honoring Christ. Let's read the verses. "Yes, I will rejoice," Paul says, "for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations," he said in verse 20, "and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And then we've already looked at verse 21. And I look at these three plus verses and I think to myself, Paul gives us three ways that Christians should seek to honor Christ. And I hope when you walk out of here today, you'll think about, it's almost like the ABC. I can give you the ABC for us today to learn how to honor God and honor Christ in our ways. There's a difference between making a living and making a life. Think about it. The ABCs. Let's learn how to live. A, we need to honor Christ by rejoicing in Christ consistently. He said, "Yes, I will rejoice." Paul concluded the previous section that we looked at a couple weeks ago was, "I rejoice." Now he turns it into the future and he says, "I will rejoice." No matter what's going on in your life, you can walk out of here rejoicing, saying, "I will rejoice. God has me in this path. I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm going through it, but I'm still going to rejoice. I'm still going to give Him the glory all the days I have here on earth." So after reporting his present situation, Paul tells them his plans for the future. And they include rejoicing in Christ He's confident and joyful despite his situation because his sufferings can't drown his joy. It can't drown it. In life, suffering, or death, Paul will rejoice. So what are your plans for the future? Maybe you have great plans. Maybe you're sitting over here as teenagers and you're going through your schooling and you have great plans. Or maybe you have no idea what you're going to do. Maybe your plan is to go out to another nation. Maybe planting a church, or maybe even planting corn. Make this your plan for the future. I will rejoice in Christ all of my days. This is a word for some people here today. I will rejoice in Christ all of my days. Rejoicing, especially in suffering, greatly honors Jesus. When you rejoice in suffering, I put in your listening, God, it really shows people that your treasure isn't anything in this world. It's in rejoicing Christ consistently. So important. Everything can fall apart, but you can still sing because Christ is your treasure. God's people have passed this on in our legacy, and I thought about the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets. I thought of the things they said. Because despite having nothing, I thought about the prophet Habakkuk, demonstrated his steadfast commitment to rejoice in the Lord despite having no food in the fields or no cattle in the stalls. He wrote this in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fall and the fields produce no fruit, no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on high places. It's beautiful. And I think about the world, and I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of times where I get depressed about the things going on in the world. And I look at the election coming up, and there's so much coverage about it and stuff, and we're not going to sit here from this pulpit and tell you who to vote for, because that would be wrong. But we would tell you to seek the Lord. We would tell you to vote for that person who best represents Christ. Because every time I think about voting, I'm going to be honest with you, man, I think about abortions. There's not a day that doesn't go by that sometimes when I think, I hear babies crying in my head. It's unbelievable. And I think about the atrocity that goes on in this nation every day, almost 4,000 babies. But I'm still going to exalt Christ. I'm still going to live for Him. I'm still going to have my walk be in place with Him. There's a movie coming out in October that I like to give a little commercial about, and it's called Voiceless. Check it out when it comes out. It'll move you. It's about a man who's serving in the military. And he gets out of the military, and God calls him to open up a church. And he opens up this church in the town, and all of a sudden he looks across from him, and there's an abortion clinic right across the street from him. And that's what the theme of the movie is about, the voiceless. Now Job, he could praise the name of Yahweh despite losing everything. In Job 1, in the first chapter, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And what did Job say, even though he lost everything? It's so funny, he came up in our group today. He said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. What a testimony for us. From people of the Old Testament. What a testimony to us. There's a guy named G. Walter Hansen that he put a book out about Philippians. And it's called The Letter to Philippians. He made this statement, and I had to write it down. The prospect of Paul's trial, that he was in prison writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison. The prospect of Paul's trial drove him to prayer, but not to despair. That's a word for somebody in here today. That you might be in a despair. You might be in a place in your life right now where things aren't the way you want them to be. Everything seems to be crashing down. Paul said, give the glory to God. Consistently honor Him. Rejoice in Him consistently. So what are the trials are you going to go to pray? If you're going through them, are you going to pray or are you going to pout? Are you going to praise or are you going to protest? Let us look to Jesus in our difficulty and find Habakkuk-like, Job-like, Paul-like joy. The B part, we need to honor Christ by relying on Christ completely. Relying on Him completely. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Isn't that a great word? Philippians 1:9, for I know this will turn out by deliverance. And how? How will we be delivered? Through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why we have an altar call here each week. Because we're asking for people, hey, do you want to be delivered from something? Or do you want to pray for somebody else to be delivered from somebody? Is there a spouse that's wayward or a child that's wayward and you want to pray for them? Honor Christ by relying on Christ completely. So verse 19 speaks of the source of His joyful confidence, and that should be our source. He's relying on the prayers of the Philippians and the sufficiency of the Spirit of Christ. And commentaries point out that Paul exactly quotes Job 13:16 from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He may have been reflecting on the life of Job when he's writing this, how Job suffered, and though he committed no crime, and here's what he quotes, and you can see it in Job 13:15 in the beginning and 16 in the beginning. If he kills me, I will hope in him. Yes, this will be the result in my deliverance. So what does Paul mean by deliverance? Does he mean release from prison? Or does he mean deliverance in the sense of a trial concerning salvation, a final salvation? And I want to emphasize today that it's not only Paul's confidence in the sovereignty of God, but also, and I put this in your listening guide, how Paul plans on being sustained in his trial through the prayers of the Philippians and the Spirit of Christ. We too will endure hard times and ultimately arrive at our final destination in the same way, by relying on the sufficiency of the Spirit of Christ. How can we honestly say, for me, living is Christ? You need the Spirit of Christ in order to say that or to live that, in order to live that. Otherwise, you'll live for something else. The C part. We need to honor Christ by representing Christ courageously. He says in verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. By the power of the Spirit of Christ, Paul confidently asserts his goal for the future. Is that your goal today? He doesn't mean in the way we often mean it. He doesn't mean, I hope the Orioles make it to the World Series this year. Or I hope it doesn't rain today like it did last night and got canceled. Paul isn't certain. He's not uncertain. Rather, he's confident that he will represent Jesus because of the sufficiency of the Spirit and the sovereignty of God. And you're listening, God, I put his goal is quite simply to honor Christ. His desire is to represent Christ both in his living and his dying. If the band would come forward, I'm going to close this up and ask you, what is your goal today? Paul says that he will not be ashamed in those verses, but will do this with all boldness. Imprisonment was a shameful thing in Paul's day, but he knows that God is using his imprisonment for the gospel purposes. What's your purpose today? He isn't concerned about his reputation, but about Jesus' reputation. So he will courageously represent Christ before the world in his defense of the gospel. Will you? Will you defend him? This is how you honor Jesus above all things. You care more about his glory than your glory. And you live this way with courage. I guess I want to ask you today, before you walk out of here, will you seek to honor something or someone more than Jesus? Will you live as a coward or will you be courageous? How will you do that? First thing we need to do is fill in the blank. I'm living for or dying is. Then we need to do our ABCs. Ushers, come forward. A, by rejoicing in Christ consistently, by relying on Christ completely, by representing Christ courageously. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity today just to bring forth three verses plus a few words, Father. Because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Father, I pray that everyone here realizes that in order to live this life for you, Father, we need to be into your word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be rejoicing in you no matter what, consistently honoring you. Father, I ask you that you bless our offering today, Father. We want to use every penny that comes in for the glory of Christ, to magnify his name, to get the word out, to realize that we want to be a church, Father, that just wants to emulate your word, that wants to manifest your name in whatever we do here, Father. We want your glory to reign in this place. We want this place to be safe. We want this place to be fruitful. We want this place to be honor. We want this place to have a desire to want to grow in you, Father. And as we gather together on Sunday morning in our community groups, or we gather together on Wednesday night, ladies with ladies and men with men, just studying your word and seeing what we can do to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Father. Father, I lift up our teenagers this morning in our children's ministry, Father. Help us to pour you into them with everything we do, Father, so that when they grow old, so when they graduate, they won't depart from it, Father, but they would seek you all the days of their life, Father. So, Father, as we take this offering, Father, I want to encourage everybody that we love them and care for them, and we have a desire for them to grow in you, Father. Father, I pray that you bless this offering. And, Father, we want to open up this altar for those who need prayer, for those who need deliverance, from those who want to pray for someone else. Father, we want to be a church that's praying constantly for our body, for those who don't even go here, but that we know or we hear a prayer request that we can lift up. I give you the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.